Thank you. Let me ask you a question as we get started. Have you ever pushed your gas tank to the limit? All right, good. I'm not alone. Moment of confession, when I first started driving and the gas light would come on, what that meant for me was I've got about 2.5 trips to school and back before I have to fill up. That's just the way it worked. And so my dad used to see like how long I would go without filling up my tank. And when he would see that I'm just taking so long, he would always say this phrase. It always stuck with me. He'd say, son, you're running on fumes. Right? You ever heard that phrase? You're running on fumes. It's the idea that the gas, all the liquid's out of the tank. It's just that the engine's running off the fumes that are left over from it. It's the idea that you are so empty, you're running off of fumes. And some of you are living off of fumes in your spiritual life this morning. Some of you, that's exactly how you would describe it. So here's the question for those who are overwhelmed and burdened and broken and in pain, or and some of you are in such a place right now that the circumstances surrounding you have led you to a place of emptiness. And then on top of it, maybe you've been praying so long or so hard over a season and things haven't gotten better that maybe that describes you, that your spiritual life, your faith, you're living off of fumes. You might be here watching online, but you're doing it maybe more out of obligation, maybe more to what I call check the box. Maybe you're here because somebody else in your family needs to be here, and so you're not really here for you. You're here to support them. For those people who feel, whether it's overwhelmed or here out of obligation, whatever it is, I would describe that kind of faith as a faith on fumes. There's not much left in the tank. And so the question that we ask then, how can we fill it up? How do we fill up the tank? And the answer is the same. No matter what got you on empty, the answer is the same. Prayer. That's what it boils down to. Having a real and authentic relationship with God through prayer can fill up the most empty of tanks. And so my first statement to you is this: please don't treat your prayer life like you treat your spare tire, right? It's there for emergencies. I've got it. If the car breaks down, when it gets real bad, I'll go check it out. But otherwise, it just kind of sits and it waits. And some of us, we let it sit and we wait so long that by the time we put on the spare, it's no good either because it's just been sitting idle waiting for the emergency. And sometimes that's how I've approached my prayer life. I'll be the first to claim that. And it's in those moments where my spiritual life, when my prayer life suffers, my spiritual life suffers, and it becomes to where I'm living on fumes. Have you ever been there? And so that's what I want to talk about, letting prayer fill us each day, not just in emergencies, but in every aspect of our lives. That's what we want, right? It sounds good from here, but man, you got to be able to be willing to do what it takes to live that out there, to fill yourself every day. So with that in mind, let me ask you a question. It's kind of a strange question. It's one of those what if questions. I think about this a lot, okay? If Jesus were to walk in this room right now, that's a little weird because we're all here, so it wouldn't be as personal. If Jesus were to walk into your house tonight and to look at you and say, what do you want me to do for you? What would you say? What would you say? Think about it. I'm giving you a second because I know the wheels are turning. That's a deep question. How would you respond? Jesus, the Almighty God, walks into your house and he looks at you and he says, what do you want me to do for you? What would you say? For me, I'll be honest with you. I didn't have an answer to that question for quite a while. And I think that means that my prayer life hasn't been where it needs to be. Because it shouldn't take me that long to come to that answer, but it did. So this morning, I'm stepping on my own toes. But maybe I'm stepping on somebody else's in the room too. But I'm with you. I know it's a strange question, but I often think of those kinds of things through Scripture. You know, the what if statements in Scripture, you know, what would I do if that situation were to happen to me? What would I do if Jesus did for me what he just did for that person? That's a great way to think through Scripture, by the way, is putting yourself in that position and saying, how would I react? Would it be the same as this person, whether good or bad? And so what would you do if Jesus asked you, what do you want me to do for you? It's a great question to think through. So as we dive into this question, I want to share with you kind of the heart behind why I'm preaching this morning. There's been a common thread throughout my like 10 years of ministry experience where I've had this in each work that I've been a part of, where I've had a conversation with someone. Now, I don't know if this is a Church of Christ thing or not. I'm not sure. It might be other denominations, or maybe it's just a Church of Christ thing. I'm not sure where this comes from, but it's something that I've had. And I think it's important enough to address it. So some people have been taught that you're not supposed to pray for healing. Okay? Have you ever heard that? Give me a nod. I don't know. If not, let me see. Okay, so several of you haven't. Several of you have. Some people have taught that it's not appropriate and it's not faithful to pray for healing. That takes it to another level, doesn't it? And so I've had conversations on both sides. One is those who have approached me and said, why do you pray like that? That's not okay. That's not right when you prayed for that person who responded and you prayed for healing or you prayed for something to happen in their situation. Because the thought is this, and I see where it comes from. Maybe you can too. The thought is that it's selfish if we pray asking God specifically or telling God specifically how we want him to act. Right? It's the heart that says, I want to pray the prayer, not my will, or not thy will, or not my will, but thine be done, right? Did I say that right? Good grief. I'm going to move on. Right? Not my will, but yours. There we go. Let's put it in modern day. That's how a faithful prayer should be prayed. That's what this conversation's been. I've had it at every place I've been at. So it's a belief that's out there. One experience that I had that was actually growing up, it wasn't my church, but it was a church that my dad preached at. A man who eventually became an elder was really upset about this, that we would pray that way and that my dad would pray that way. So I want to address that for a second because it's really important. The belief is basically we can pray for a person, we can pray that God take care of them, that God work for them, but we can't say, God, I want you to heal them, or God, I want you to restore this, because that specific kind of prayer takes out the divine working of God, is the idea. You see where that's coming from? Whether you agree with it or not, give me a yes if you see it. Okay. So we're supposed to say thy will be done and leave it at that. So it's an important discussion to have because, listen, I believe prayer is powerful. And I see that in Scripture. God says your prayer is powerful and your prayer is effective. And so I want to make sure that I'm tapping into that power and that my prayers are effective. And if I'm doing something wrong, I would really like to know that, wouldn't you? And so I think it's worth talking about. I've never dismissed this when it's been brought up. But it is something interesting to talk about. So I want us to do this. We're going to read a text in Mark chapter 10, if you would turn there, please. There's two stories. We're going to read both of these stories, and then I've got the three points I would like to share with you, all revolving around prayer. And I think that this instance really helps us understand some of this discussion. Look at verse 35, Mark chapter 10, verse 35. This is about James and John. And it says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus, and they said, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? He's a genius, right? Jesus has got it going on. Answer a question with a question. right? Especially when your kids come up to you and they say, hey, I want you to do whatever I'm about to ask. The first thing you should say is, well, what do you want? Right? You don't say yes and then say, oh, you know, somebody says, I need a favor. You say anything. And then they give you the favor and you go, oh, man, I should not have said anything, anything but that. Right? So Jesus says, listen, what does he say? What do you want me to do for you? How would you answer? Let's listen. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other on your left in your glory. And Jesus says, psh. Psh. You don't even know what you're asking for. In other words, absolutely not. But then listen, he goes, can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Wait a second, that's not even what he's talking about. That's not the question they asked. And so Jesus takes this as an opportunity to get a confession out of them that he really wants them to have. I love this. Jesus is going to take this moment to grow them a little bit. And they said, well, we can do that. And he said, all right, good. So you can drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. So I'll give you something you didn't even ask for, but what you asked for is not even mine to give. God ever done that for you? You're asking for one thing and he gives you something else. You're searching for one answer and he gives you a totally different answer than what you were searching for. That's what he does here. And so then he goes on to tell them, hey, that you don't know what you're asking for. It's pretty selfish. Towards the end, he says, because look at me, I came not to be served, but to serve. Because all the other disciples, it says, they, and you can read this on your own, they got indignant. They got all mad at each other because it was like, hey, what makes you better than us? And they start arguing, and Jesus is like, hey, guys, stop it. Me, the one who you want to sit by in glory, I came to serve. So be like me. That's pretty humbling, isn't it? So let's move to our second story. Same context. This is blind Bartimaeus. You remember him? Blind Bart. And verse 46, then they came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples. So they're still with him here. Okay. Together with a large crowd, they're leaving a city, and you got a blind man named Bartimaeus. That is the son of Timaeus. He was sitting on the roadside doing what? Begging. Which shows you, it doesn't tell you how long he's been blind, but that shows you it's been a while. If now his profession is to beg, he's been in this state of blindness and unable to function in society, because there's no way to function in that society with blindness except to get on the roadside and beg, right? And so that's what he's doing. And when he heard, verse 47, that it was Jesus of Nazareth who was coming, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many people rebuked him, and they told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped, and he said, call him. And the people that told him to be quiet had to go get him. And so they called to the blind man, cheer up, get on your feet, he's calling you. So throwing his cloak aside, he jumped up to his feet, and he came to Jesus. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Same question in the same context. The very next scene, Jesus is going to go to a poor blind man begging on the side of the road and ask him the same question he asked his own disciples. What do you want me to do for you? And he responds and he says, Rabbi, I want to see. And he says, go, your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight, and he followed Jesus along the road. There's three things I want to talk about here about our prayer life that make our prayer powerful, okay? And so number one is this. When you ask God anything, ask specifically. Right? Notice in the text, both instances, both with his disciples and blind Bartimaeus, Jesus did not get upset that they ask for something specific. And he didn't even look at the disciples when they asked it and say, how dare you say that you want to sit at my right or left? What a horrible question. Why would you ask me that? He didn't say this. And he did say, you know, you don't know what you're asking for. But he didn't say, you shouldn't have done that. both were right for asking something specific. In fact, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says the famous verse, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open." Jesus is saying, bring your request to me. And those don't sound like general, very vague things, but specific things. Ask specifically. It's like the lady who prayed for the green and blue car. She needed a new car. Hers was broken down, but she wanted a green and a blue car. And so she started praying for her green and blue car. And one day she finds the car. It is the car. It is the perfect shade of green. But she's not sure if it's the car that God wants her to buy because it doesn't have the blue. And so she's telling the dealer, I'm not sure that I can jump for this, even though everything seems perfect for what I want. I'm not sure that this is the car for me because I prayed specifically for a green and a blue car. And the dealer says, here, check this out. And he opens up the hood and somebody had painted the engine blue. Said, it's the car for me. I'll take it, right? Now, if you look in Scripture, many prayers are prayed very specifically. These are not general prayers. When you start to search out your scripture, go to the book of Psalms, please, and listen to what they pray for. Go through your Bible, do your own study at home. You'll find some interesting things as you see how specific of these requests they're asking of God. And God doesn't challenge, why would you ask that? Sometimes he challenges the heart behind the reason the question's asked, absolutely. But he's not upset that specific requests are made, right? Some of us, I believe, will never know if we've heard the voice of God or not because we're asking too generally and we're asking too vaguely. If your prayer life looks like the prayer that you would say in front of the church, I would say that your prayer life is not where it needs to be. There's room for growth. I'm thankful that we have public prayer, but prayer is a personal relationship with Jesus. Prayer is a conversation with God. I'm actually way more nervous to pray in front of you than I am to preach in front of you, to just honest. And more than both of those, I'm nervous to sing in front of you, but that's a different subject. I'm nervous to pray because prayer is so personal, right? And typically in my prayer life, I've got some specific things that I'm praying for, some personal things that I'm praying for. And it's just me and God in that moment. And allowing others into that prayer is powerful. And there's something amazing about public prayer. I'm not dissing public prayer. I am all for it, and we're going to continue to do it, and I support it. So don't hear that. But it doesn't negate the fact that there's something powerful about prayer being a relationship, not a performance. Okay? And so, ask specific. Let me ask you as a parent, do you just want the highlights of the major events in your kid's life? Is that all you want to know about? The biggest things? No! When you pick them up from school, what's the first question you're going to ask them when they get in the car? Hey, how was your day? And when they go, eh. You're like, nah, that's not enough. Who'd you talk to? Where'd you go? What classes did you take? Do you like your teachers? How was everything? What clothes did your friends wear? I don't know what you ask, but you want to know everything, even the small things, because it's not about the answer. It's about the relationship. You love your child. And so kids, when your parents are driving you nuts, know that it's coming from a place of love. My son can't hardly talk back to us, but Avery and I, when we pick him up from school, we're asking him already, hey, bud, how was your day today? And he goes, I go, 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 go. And I go, all right, you know? And I'm like, that's awesome, because it's about the relationship. I care about the small things, because that's what we do. You think God is any different of a parent than we are? And God wants to know everything. So pray specifically. That's what he wants. He doesn't want you to get up and to say, you know, although it's, I don't want to mock the prayers, but when you recite a prayer, we'll just do that. When you recite the same thing over and over again, and there's no heart, there's no emotion, and there's no specifics, it's just a general vague prayer. It might work for public, but don't let that be your private prayer. Pray specifically. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19 says, and pray in the Spirit on all kinds of occasions, with all kinds of prayers and all kinds of requests. So to the one who's saying, is it right for me to ask God specifically for something in my life? He's begging you to. James 4 and verse 2 says, you have not because you ask not. There's a powerful scripture for you. If you were looking for the one to hold on to for today, I'm going to choose that one for you. James chapter 4 and verse 2, you have not because you ask not. In other words, you have been given a little bit of power to be able to move heaven into earth through your prayer. You can access the power of heaven and bring it into your circumstance when you pray. But there are some things that are going to stay locked up in heaven because you didn't ask. That means there are some things that God is willing to do, and yet he will not do unless you ask him. And the only prayer that you will never get an answer to is the prayer that you don't pray. So start praying, and pray specifically. Don't be scared. You're not going to mess up God's plan by asking specific. God, please heal my spouse. It's okay. God's plan's going to come to fruition, but he still wants you to ask. God, please save my friend's marriage. It's okay to ask. God, please restore my child's faith. It's okay to ask. Be specific. God wants nothing more than to have that relationship with you. And it's the reason that he doesn't answer certain things, or there's some things that are left untapped that otherwise could happen. You have not because you ask not. The reason that God does that is not because God's selfish and just saying, well, it's because he wants a relationship with you. His relationship with you is his highest priority. And so he's saying, when you come to me, watch, some things are about to happen. But he's going to save those things until you come to him. Because he's about your relationship, just like you are with your kids. So ask specifically. Number two, ask patiently. Ask patiently. Blind Bartimaeus, man, he's been praying for a long time, right? We already clarified it. The fact that he's begging on the roadside shows you that it's been a very long time that he's been here. And don't you know that his prayer has been the same every day? God, I want to see. God, I want to do what everybody on the street is able to do in front of me, and yet I'm hearing them and feeling them do these things, and hearing them laugh, but I can't see any of it. And so he's stuck in a place watching others do what he can't participate in himself. It's one of the most sad situations. So his prayer is the same. Listen, he prays every day. I just, don't you know it? Help me see. And some of you have been praying for something big to happen in your life. And you've been praying over a situation, and you've prayed over it time and time again, but some of you still have not received that answer. And so what I want to tell you this morning is keep on praying. Don't stop. The walls of Jericho didn't fall on the first time around, or the second, or the third. It was on the seventh time around, on the seventh day, that finally the walls came down. God wanted to repeat this pattern of them marching around. Did God have to let them march around the wall that many times? It's almost obnoxious. But God wants to see that you're willing to do what he says, not just once, not just twice, but that you're willing to call on his name day after day. Don't give up praying. God is still working, and your prayer is powerful. And there is no prayer that goes unanswered. It's just sometimes it's hard to figure out what God's answer is. But keep praying. Keep praying if you want that Jericho to fall. Mark Batterson wrote a whole book on this, by the way. I don't know if you've ever read it, called The Circle Maker. I read it years and years ago, and it really affected the way that I pray. I would recommend it to you. It's very interesting. It talks about this whole circling something in prayer. So pray patiently. And just because God hasn't given you the answer that you're seeking today doesn't mean that he won't give it tomorrow. And yes, sometimes God's answer is simply no, but many times it's just a not yet. But regardless of his answer, you should keep praying. Listen to me. This is a strange sounding phrase. Annoy God. pester him. Drive him up a wall with your prayers. Pray. Be that one kid that just keeps asking why. Why? I don't know. Why? Why? Be that person. That's who God wants you to be. You know how I know that? Because he said it. Luke 11 and verse 5. Suppose one of you has a friend. This is Jesus, you remember. And he's just gotten done with the Lord's Prayer, and now he's given us an example of prayer. And he says, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight, and he says, hey, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine has come, and I don't have anything to give him. And the one inside answers, hey, don't bother me right now. The door's already locked, and here's the key. My children are already in bed. I can't get up, and I can't give you anything. And Jesus says, I tell you, though that man will not give up and give him the bread because he's a friend, yet because of the man's persistence, he'll get up and give him everything he needs. And that's the context in which Jesus says, so ask, seek, and knock, and the door will be open. Jesus wants you to drive him crazy with your prayers. Annoy him by coming back and saying, God, I'm still waiting for you to do this miracle in my life. So number one, ask specifically. Number two, ask patiently. But number three, ask humbly. The problem with the disciples' prayer, I think this scripture and some like this is what created the theology that we talked about at the beginning, where people think it's wrong to specifically ask God to heal me or to change my circumstance. They don't like that. Because they see prayers like what these disciples pray, and they realize there's some selfishness in that prayer. And so they go, therefore, their problem was that they asked about themselves. That's not the problem. I see the heart of not wanting to be selfish. I can't agree with that more, but the problem wasn't that they prayed for themselves. The disciples prayed for themselves, but blind Bartimaeus prayed for himself too. Jesus stepped into their room and said, what do you want me to do for you? And he knew, I want to see. Heal me. Restore my... That's what I want. And so there's nothing wrong with praying for yourself. It's not selfish. The problem with their prayer had nothing to do... The problem with their prayer is that their prayer had nothing to do with God's power and had everything to do with their position. Did you catch that? The disciples' prayer had nothing to do with God's power. It wasn't glorifying God for what he can do. It wasn't talking about how mighty he is. It was saying, God, elevate me in my position. Elevate me in my status. I want more. I want to be more. Make me someone greater. And when the prayer is less about God's power and more about your position, now you're stepping into the realm where Jesus is saying, that's not, you don't even know what you're asking for, right? Humility in prayer doesn't mean don't ask about yourselves. Humility in prayer means respect and honor and acknowledge God's power more than your own position. And when you start to do these things, I really think you're going to unlock some power in your prayer. Here's what I want you to take away from this lesson more than anything as we close. Please dream big dreams and pray big prayers. Big prayers are a sign of big faith. Your prayer should be centered around the impossible because you're praying to a God who can make the impossible possible. And if you have big prayers, all of that saying is, I absolutely believe that God can do even this. Greater is he that is in me. Pray big prayers. The only prayer that's unanswered is the prayer that you don't pray. Your next miracle and your next moment to see your impossible become possible, the next moment for your Jericho to fall and those walls to come tumbling down in your life might just be one prayer away. So get to praying. absolutely trust God. Know that ultimately his will be done. But understand your prayers are not powerful enough to change God's will, but they are powerful enough to bring a little bit of heaven into your situation. So don't stop praying. And as you do, remember to ask specifically. Don't pray those general vague prayers in your personal life. Pray specifically. Ask patiently and ask humbly. And just wait and see what God can do. The lesson's yours. Think about it. If you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing.